Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Glad y'all are here this morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I gotta get up here so I can also welcome folks online. And so glad that y'all are here. Church was not canceled this morning. Some people must have got word it was. Anyway, I don't know. I'm glad that y'all are here, though, and especially glad that Jesus is here. It's a beautiful day. Y'all, these are yellow cards. Hopefully when you came in this morning, you got them. This is how we have a prayer team person praying for you by name, if you put your name on the card. But if you take the time and share your needs, we'll pray for your needs as well. By the way, if you're a newcomer this morning, this is also your ticket to homemade muffins or cookies. Or if you sign up and you're new this morning, somebody shows up at your house. So anyway, fill that out. All right. Rowan's not in here. Oh, no. The other Rowan, it's his birthday. Yes. Rowan, he's not up there. Okay, if he comes back in, we're singing happy birthday to him. Okay. All right. Rowan's turning 6 years old tomorrow. So anyway. All right. This morning, I have just a quote. Y'all, you've heard us talk about Corrie Ten Boom. And, you know, she was in a Nazi concentration camp. Her sister would just be horribly molested and die there. Just all kinds of man's inhumanity to man. She saw it. She lived it. But this is what she said after she got out and literally Jesus began to shape her life and use her to speak to the whole world. And this is what she said. You got this quote up there maybe. If you look at the world, imagine her world in 1944, 45. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. But if you look within, you try to find the answer in yourself, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Y'all, this morning, I don't know what your motivation for coming was. I don't know what your needs were. But I just want to say to you, Jesus is here to meet with you. And if this morning, as we sing, as we pray, as we hear God's word, if you'll look at him, his restoration, his presence will be at work in your life. May we not just show up here, but may we let Jesus show up in here. All right? Lord God, this morning, we need to meet with you. Lord, we need to feel and know your presence. Lord, we need to know that you are real. God, that don't just let us have ideas about you today. Let us have an experience of you today. Come, Holy Spirit. You're welcome in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all so much for leading us in worship this morning. Y'all, this morning we're finishing out our series on the Holy Spirit, talking about what it means to be a church on the move or a spirit-filled church. And so as we look at Acts 2, God's word is going to give us a template, a picture, an example, a model of what a spirit-filled church looks like. No books on church growth back in the day. No classes from some seminary PhD back in the day. No denominations existed with the corner on the market and how to do it a certain way. There were just 120 folks who had been with Jesus. 120 folks who had been filled with God's Spirit. 120 folks who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they became witnesses of Jesus and for Jesus. And on day one, when the church was born, 3,000 people came to follow Jesus. And then, here's the template, here's the picture, here's the model. And then Acts 2:42 happened. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord Jesus, do it again. Lord Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit on these, your people. And Lord, make us the church, the Spirit-filled church, where we are glad together, where we are rejoicing together, where we are literally bringing people to you day after day after day. Lord, do something great in us and through us. Do in us what we could never do on our own. Come, O Holy Spirit. This is your house. These are your people, your sons, your daughters. Pour out your Spirit upon us today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. So this morning, last week you had 10 things I think I killed you, sorry. This morning, three essential elements of being a Spirit-filled church. First element is that a Spirit-filled church is filled with devoted disciples. Devoted disciples who have devoted disciplines. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In 1984, Janie and I were attending Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. And just a few hours to the east of us were the U.S. headquarters for the Krishna Consciousness Movement. So one Friday afternoon, after class was out, we headed to New Vendabra in West Virginia. This is a picture of the Prabhupada. He was the leader of the global leader of the Hare Krishnas back in the day. The Prabhupada died in 1977, and he gave his mantle of leadership here in the U.S. to the Bhaktipada. I think here's the Bhaktipada. The Bhaktipada, who had actually grown up the son of a Baptist preacher. From 3 a.m. to 10 p.m. every day, the Hare Krishnas danced and worshiped and sang and worked to promote their movement. Now, when I say they worked back in the day, that meant they hung out at all the airports all across the U.S. with these one-gallon buckets getting donations. That's how they worked, you know. So now this is a picture of their prayer beads. There are exactly 108 beads on this necklace, and the Hare Krishna followers pray around that necklace 16 times every day. That means that 1,728 times a day, Hare Krishnas pray their mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Y'all are real impressed. Sorry. Anyway. If you've never heard a follower of Krishna do that mantra, you have probably heard it sung in former Beatles George Harrison's song from 1970, My Sweet Lord. Na, 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 na. Anyway, you probably heard it. This is the Golden Palace in New Vendabra. This is where we stayed with the Hare Krishnas for 48 hours. We actually had an audience with the Bhaktipada, who later in 1987 would be accused of fraud and also be accused of having two of his own followers murdered. But back in the day in 84, that son of a Baptist preacher had the world revolving around him. While everyone else was sleeping on the floor and living in abject nothingness, the Bhaktipada had a modern apartment equipped with a really cool stereo and even a TV. When we ate with the Krishna followers, they ate a meager vegetarian diet as they sat on the floor and the Bhaktipada set up at a table. He would throw scraps of bread to the Hare Krishnas on the floor and they would scramble after it on the ground the way our dog Bo used to go after bacon on the back porch. The joy they got from this exercise of spiritual abuse really, really bothered me. I share all of that to ask you this question. Guess what the followers of Krishna are called? Anybody? Next slide. Devotees. So I just don't want there to be any confusion here. I just want to be sure that when we talk about Acts 2:42, that we clearly understand that they're, you know, the Hare Krishnas, the Krishna Consciousness Movement, that they're works-based, sweat-based, earn-your-own-salvation-based understanding of being devoted is not what is happening here in Acts chapter 2. rather in this early church, this, you know, this template of how we are to be a Spirit-filled church, rather what is happening here is a profound move of God's Spirit and God's love within us that then fuels us and aims us and moves us into ever-deepening intimacy with Jesus. The goal of a devoted disciple is not a shaved head, right? But rather you and me being formed and transformed into the very image of Jesus. First century followers, the Spirit-filled church, and these first century followers of Jesus were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching because they wanted to know more and more and more of God in their lives. This morning, if you have a problem reading and studying God's Word, a problem, you know, reading and studying and learning His voice and His truth and His Word, then you probably don't just have a discipline problem. You probably have a relational problem. In our Sunday school class, we've been watching Jack Deere share his testimony. And Jack Deere was a 17-year-old dropout in high school. And when he met Jesus, from the time he was 17 to the time he was 27, he became a PhD in Old Testament and New Testament studies because he fell in love. When the Holy Spirit filled him, he fell in love with the Word of God. They were devoted to koinonia, to fellowship, to doing life together because Jesus had clearly taught his followers that the key to this world, knowing that we are his disciples, is that we love one another. Jesus had taught the 12 that discipleship happened in the context of authentic community where he was the center. Being a Lone Ranger Christian is such a normal thing in our 21st century world as we American Christians try to resource our own faith on our own terms rather than get really connected and really invested in each other's lives. By the way, COVID didn't help us here. I mean, COVID taught us how to do church by DVR and on Facebook and go to YouTube. And so we've learned to DVR our favorite sermons and listen to our favorite music and read our favorite authors. And we're good. We have right ideas about God, so we think we have a right relationship with God, right? Such thinking is just so completely counteropposed, so completely unthought of in the Spirit-filled church of the first century. They knew and lived out Jesus' great commandment backward and forward that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength, and love their neighbor as they love themselves. Who we are in relationship with God has everything to do with who we are in relationship with each other. And who we are in relationship with each other has everything to do with who we are in relationship with God. John Wesley emphasized both spiritual holiness, right relationship this way, right? And social holiness, right relationship this way. In fact, Wesley would go so far as to say, there is no holiness apart from social holiness. We can't be right, you know, this way unless we are engaged and invested this way. When God's Spirit is truly moving in you, when God's Spirit is truly filling you, you will move closer. You will become more interdependent, more near to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace groups, you know, they won't be something that you only consider being a part of. Grace groups, Sunday school classes, they will be pivotal to who you are in Christ. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to worship. Not because the pastor talked about it in some sermon, or not just because the church had it in their membership vows, which we do, by the way. You know, we ask you, will you be loyal to St. Luke's and supportive with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, your witness? These Spirit-filled brothers and sisters in Christ, they couldn't wait to worship, to praise, to encounter the living Lord Jesus. They met together to worship in their homes. They met together to worship Jesus in the temple courts. Acts 2:47, they continually praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. This morning, how would you describe your life as a worshiper? So three terms here, resistant, hesitant, or passionate. Like this morning when you were getting ready for church, were you going, oh, I got to go, you know. Oh, I wish there was someone hesitant, you know, do I really, you know. Or were you passionate? I mean, could you like, man, I can't wait to go love Jesus this morning. Can't wait to go experience his presence this morning. Where are you on that continuum? Wherever you are says a lot, not just about what you feel about worship, the spiritual discipline of worship. It's really about what you feel about the Lord. And they devoted themselves to prayer, to being with, by the way, go back one more. We'll leave that up there. Okay, by the way, how are you feeling about the sermon right now? No. Okay, go ahead, Lauren. Okay. And they devoted themselves to prayer, to being with Jesus, to speaking to Jesus, to listening to Jesus, to conversing with Jesus in prayer. Prayer was not an afterthought. It was their first thought, maybe their only thought. The whole point of spiritual disciplines is increasing your time spent with Jesus and in Jesus, because the more time you spend with Jesus and in Jesus, the more intimate you become with him. We used to do, Joel, LSD retreats with our youth in Louisiana. LSD retreats. Love, sex, and dating retreats. Okay, so when we would do these love, sex, and dating retreats, one of the foundational principles we always talked about each year was the more time you spend alone, the more intimate you become. The more time you spend alone with someone, the more intimate you become with them. And so we would really counsel and teach and coach teenage couples who were dating to be very careful how they spent time alone with each other. You know, not alone like in North Louisiana, not alone in the piney woods out there where all you have is the stars above. You know, not in West Texas, not alone on the turn road, you and your girlfriend and no one else. Not alone on the couch, you know, when your mom and dad aren't there, right? We talked about that. And by the way, that same principle, the more time you spend alone, the more intimate you become. You know, we're working with students, you know, to be careful about before they got married, you know, don't get too much time alone, you know, after marriage. Now we have a hard time getting people to spend more time alone with each other. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, the principle's there. It's not just about human-to-human relationships. If you want to be intimate, if you want to be close, if you want to have a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus, dive into these rivers of grace. Dive into the Word of God, the Apostles' teaching. Dive into Christian community. Dive into worship. Dive into prayer. Because the more time you spend with Jesus, the more intimate with Him you become. And the more intimate you become with Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. Acts 2:42, many translations say, instead of devoted, it says they continued steadfastly. The Greek word is proskuneo. It means that they had a steadfast attention to, a committed love and adherence to, a disciplined, persevering, unwavering dedication to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. May we have that same kind of devotion here in this, his church. Before excellence can be experienced, discipline has to be discovered. Now please, y'all, I'm not talking about you working harder. Well, if you'll just spend 3 more hours a week in reading God's word, or 2 more hours in prayer. No. I'm not talking about more sweat. I'm talking about you surrendering yourself, giving yourself to Jesus, and letting Jesus give his Holy Spirit to you. These disciplines 2,000 years ago and these disciplines today grow out of an open and surrendered life to God's Spirit. Corrie ten Boom again, sorry. She says this, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. Man, when you give yourself to Jesus like Jack Deere did, maybe like some of you have even recently, man, you just want to be with him. And if you don't want to be with him, something's up, right? I mean, if you don't want to know how much he loves you, you don't have time to read his word or hear his voice, something's up. Okay, Moving on. Second essential element of a Spirit-filled church is that deep relationships matter. Deep relationships matter. When you look at these first century followers of Jesus, you see that they had kind of a rhythm of relational life that worked then and still works now if we'll let it. They had an up, in, and out rhythm. Up, in, and out rhythm that they were living in their day-to-day lives. So up, they had a focus on who Jesus were in their life, who they were in Jesus. In, they had a focus on who they were in relationship with the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. Out, they had a focus on who they were in relationship with those outside of the faith. Up, man, their worship of God, their learning about God was no mere casual pursuit. This up rhythm in them, you know, it was a daily thing and it was a joyful thing. It was foundational to their very existence and identity. By the way, if the only time you're pursuing Jesus is in this worship service or especially in this sermon, you're starving. You're malnourished. I mean, imagine only taking a breath every hour, right? Ready? Let's do one breath. Ready? And it's the only breath we get to take for an hour. Wouldn't that be crazy? Would you be living or dying if that were the case? We don't do that physically, and we sure don't need to be doing it spiritually. Up, how are you pursuing God daily in your life? And then there's the end. Who this early church was for each other and with each other. Man, it was authentic and powerful and life-changing. Not only did they eat together and worship together, they met each other's needs together. Acts 2:45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, by the way, there's a really crucial prerequisite for meeting each other's needs. We have to know each other's needs. And the only way we can know each other's needs if we're close enough and caring enough and invested enough in each other's life to actually know what's going on. Now, by the way, I love us getting to worship with each other. And I do. And it's what God wants. But y'all, this is not how we do the in. We have to get together, be together. We have to get involved and invested in each other to truly minister, impact, formatively invest in each other's lives. That's Sunday school. That's grace groups. That's small groups. If you're really gonna love each other, you gotta be with each other. By the way, one of our guys that says right back here on Sunday mornings, Larry Goman, he broke his hip yesterday in Dallas. He was at a Kairos conference, and what, you know, just stepped off a curb. He fell, and then they drove home from Dallas to Lubbock, and then went to the emergency room. And Larry's having surgery right now. Now, I think all of us love Larry, but do we know him well enough to know those needs? And put your name in there. What's going on in your life, and who knows about it? Who's close enough to you to actually make a difference in your life for Christ? If we're going to love each other, we got to get close enough to each other to do it. That's the in. And then the out, Acts 2:47. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This first century church, this first century Spirit-filled church, never existed for itself. It never turned itself exclusively inward. It was about not just the people of God that were in the house of God, the people that God loved in here. It was also about the yet to be born, reborn sons and daughters of God out there. How has it happened that we have become so dadgum self-centered in the church? Well, I don't like that song. And well, I don't like that preacher. Well, I don't like that carpet. Y'all, church is not about us. And when it has become something other than a Spirit-filled church. A self-centered, consumer, spectator church can never be a Spirit-filled church. And a Spirit-filled church can never only be about the few hundred people who gather together in some building on some random Sunday morning. Y'all remember Acts 1:8? You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We had it all wrong back in the day. Back in the day, you know, here's the church, and here's the steeple, and you look inside, and there are all the people. Y'all, the church has never been a place. The church has always been us. The people. We are the church. The church is not a building. The church is us. And church is not just about us meeting together. It's about, not just meeting together in some place. It's about us being the body of Christ. It's about us going out and loving this world the way that Jesus has loved us. Jesus never told the people to come to the church, but he did tell the church to go to the people. Y'all, this morning, rhythm, right? Up and in and out. Up and in and out. Up and in and out. It's rhythm. It's not a to-do list. If you go home and make a to-do list here, we miss the point, right? I mean, and I know I have a rhythm problem. My white boy disease can take over. I have no rhythm. But when it comes to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Let him fill you, and you will focus up, and you will focus in, and you will focus out. And there will be a beautiful balance that only his Spirit can bring and give in your life. Okay, finally this morning, the third essential element of a Spirit-filled church is that definitive evidence of God's presence and power is made manifest. They didn't just hear about God's great works. They didn't just talk about what happened 2,000 years ago. They saw God at work in their lives and in their church. Things were happening to them and through them that they knew were of God and not of human origin. Things were happening to them and through them that they could not deny, not reject, and surely could never walk away from. I love what was happening at the God-provided natural day-to-day level. They had a unity and a togetherness that was undeniable and centered on Jesus. They ate together and laughed together and met each other's needs together. Acts 2:46, every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. So, man, I just see us meeting together out in public places all over town, or maybe just see, you know, people coming into your house and you're having dinner together where anybody could feel welcome around your table. Went to the Pitts house last night. It was James's 75th anniversary. They had prime rib. They had chicken enchiladas. They had chicken, grilled chicken. They had brisket. Oh, my word. It was so much fun. Not just because of the food, but because of the Jesus that family gathers around. I love what was happening at the God-provided supernatural level. Acts 2:43, everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You want to see God's church here at St. Luke's grow? We need to let this world see what God is doing in us and through us for each other. And if God's not doing anything in us and through us for each other, then it's high time that we let him. It's high time that we let him have his way and do what he wants to do in us and through us for each other. You see, I'm becoming more and more convinced that one of the reasons people are walking away from the church and walking away from Jesus by the thousands and tens of thousands is because they don't think Jesus makes any real difference in their lives whatsoever. I believe people walk away all the time from mere personal experience of God, but they don't walk away from definitive and powerful evidence of God's presence being manifest in his church and in their lives. You see, I saw Jesus with my own two eyes, I saw Jesus save my brother Kerry from the pit of sin's despair. Literally, I saw Jesus save Kerry from darkness to light, from sin to death, and sin and death to life and healing. I saw Jesus save and transform a drunken and abusive farmer named Jimmy into a man who loved Jesus with his whole heart. I saw Jesus deliver my daddy from alcoholism. I saw Jesus save a dead and dying marriage with had no hope at all. I saw that one in my own bathroom mirror, by the way. I saw Jesus heal our friend Donnie of pancreatic cancer. I saw Jesus take a Wesley Foundation with six students and turn it into a mighty force for God with hundreds of students serving and leading in ministry on the campus and in the world beyond. I have seen with my eyes God's power and presence manifest, made real, and I can never walk away from Him. Truth is, I see folks walk away from warm, fuzzy emotional experiences quite a lot. I see folks walk away from a form or tradition of religion quite a lot. But I don't see folks typically turn their backs on the evidentiary manifestation of God's presence in this world. That's why it matters how we live and how we love. That's why it matters how we treat each other and how we treat this world. If there really is something different about who we are and how we live because Jesus has shown up in our lives, then the world needs to see it. If folks don't get to see the difference Jesus is making in us and through us, then what difference will He make in their lives? I mean, if He's not making a difference in mine or yours, why is He going to make a difference in theirs? By the way, if you're ever eating out as a group of Christians, please, 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 whatever you do, don't be jerks. Don't be tightwads. Bless those who are blessing you. Y'all know this quote. It's Brennan Manning. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. A Spirit-filled church has devoted disciples, has these deep relationships that matter. A Spirit-filled church has a definitive evidence of the presence of God made real in their lives. Y'all, you want to know what the secret to a Spirit-filled church is? It's you and me being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that what you want? Not just is that what you want for us, is that what you want for yourself? When I was growing up, we had a song. Let's see. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be useful and free. But to be filled with the Spirit, I got to be empty of me. So pick me up, take my cap off, Lord, and turn me upside down. Take your hand and slap my backside, Lord, and pour me on the ground. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you got to be empty of you. This life is no longer revolving around you. Our lives are now revolving around Him. This morning, I want us to just kind of open our hands and open our hearts. And we're going to sing the song. We sang it in our traditional service this morning. I think you probably know it. It's a song that says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Okay? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. So just with your hands open, hopefully your heart open, Holy Spirit, fill me. That's four words. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Jesus, we pray this prayer, not just now, not just here in this sacred house, but Lord, tomorrow morning as we wake up in our sacred house there, your sacred house there, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Just like your car runs out of gas, just like you got to go get it filled up, John Wimber says there's one thing that all humans have in common. We all leak. And we do. And so we come again and again to the very throne of God. Holy Spirit, fill me. Lord, when your sons and daughters get filled with your Spirit, their devotions, the things they love, they begin to change. Lord, when your Holy Spirit comes and fills your sons and daughters, relationships, deep, deep relationships begun to form. And there's this rhythm of living of up and in and out that literally, it's a beautiful thing to see. And Lord, when your sons and daughters are filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, there's evidence, definitive evidence where you show up. So God, I'm going to just ask that. Lord, if there's somebody here where you've never shown up in their life, show up today. Show up this week in a way that they can never deny, in a way that they will never turn away from. Show up, O Holy Spirit. We don't belong to us. We belong to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, as we sing our closing hymn, altars are open. Come and pray. Pray for each other in your pews. But just, that's the prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill us.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.